The recent apostolic visitation of the Diocese of Tyler, Texas, exposes the sham that is synodality. Aren't we told that we're supposed to be listening to all the voices in the church? So why isn't the Vatican wanting us to listen to certain voices? That's what we're going to talk about today on Crisis Point. Hello, I'm Eric Simmons, your host and editor-in-chief of Crisis Magazine. Before we get started, I just want to encourage people to smash that like button, subscribe to the channel, let other people know about it. All those things to let the algorithm, the all-knowing, all-powerful algorithm know about us and let other people know about us. Also, you can subscribe to our channels at Crisis Point, all the various social media channels. So the big news in the Catholic world was the fact that an apostolic visitation had occurred in the Diocese of Tyler, Texas. Now, to people on the outside, this might not seem that big a deal, but of course, those of us in the know of what's going on in the church and who the various players are know this is a big deal because the Diocese of Tyler, Texas is the home of Bishop Joseph Strickland, one of the strongest critics of Pope Francis and most of Pope Francis's people in the church among the episcopate. So what does this mean and what's actually happening? Why did they do this? That's what I'm going to try to go through today in this podcast. So first of all, what is an apostolic visitation? This is not something that was just invented by Pope Francis. It's been around for a while. And essentially, it's headquarters checking up on a division to make sure they're doing things the way they want them to do, in a nutshell. A more formal way is, I read this in The Pillar. The Pillar, they had an article about this, and I read where they said, an apostolic visitation is an official review of diocesan leadership and governance, usually convened at the behest of a Vatican congregation. Basically, the Vatican's checking in on a bishop. Maybe they got complaints about how he's doing. Maybe they saw something themselves that they didn't really like. And they said, hey, you know, we need to investigate this to see what's going on. You can also have apostolic visitations of religious congregations. Typically, it's bad news if you get an apostolic visitation. They're not coming there to say you did a great job. You don't get an apostolic visitation because you're just going gangbusters in the eyes of Rome. Instead, it's because they suspect or they've heard that something is going wrong there and they want to do something. They want to check in on it, see if it really is happening. Now, in recent years, Pope Francis has used the apostolic visitation a lot, frankly. I haven't seen the numbers on popes and how many apostolic visitations they approve and things like that, but I know Pope Francis has used it a lot. And it often leads to the removal or resignation of a bishop. For example, Bishop Martin Holly of Memphis, he's actually the bishop who confirmed my oldest daughter. He was an auxiliary bishop in Washington, D.C. when we lived there, and he confirmed my daughter. And he got an apostolic visitation soon after he was appointed the bishop of Memphis, and he ended up being removed. I can't remember if he resigned or removed. I know he did not want to be removed. He might have been forced to resign. And the word is, I think from Holly himself, that basically Cardinal Wuerl didn't like him for some reason and asked for this to happen. So they found some problems and he was removed. There was a bishop in Puerto Rico, Torres, I believe his last name was, who also received an apostolic visitation. And sure enough, soon after that, he was removed from office. Basically, he did not go along with the COVID vaccine program. He would not sign a letter from the bishops about whether from the Puerto Rican bishops supporting everybody getting a vaccine. And he did some other things as well. And so he was removed. Bishop Malone of Buffalo got an apostolic visitation soon afterwards removed. And that probably was a case of he really was doing a terrible job. He got removed. And now just today on June 27th, I think it is today, it's been announced that Bishop Sticca of Knoxville, whom on Twitter I called the oddest bishop in the episcopate. He just is a strange guy. I'm not even saying that as a good or bad thing. If you knew him, his social media presence when he used to be on Twitter, he just did some odd stuff. But there was an apostolic visitation in Knoxville, Tennessee, where he's bishop, had a lot of problems going on there. Supposedly there was a seminarian that he was protecting who had been accused of abuse and assault or something like that. And he also, and just today announced that he is resigning from the bishop as Bishop of Knoxville. And that was after an apostolic visitation. So we see is that apostolic visitations are not uncommon under Francis, and they usually lead to bad news. They usually lead to the bishop being removed, or in the case of a religious congregation, it being shut down, its superiors removed, or something like that. So now, what are the reasons given for this apostolic visitation of Tyler, Texas, the Diocese of Tyler, Texas? Well, officially, there are none. The Vatican did not announce this. They did not publicize it. They did not say why they were doing it. What happened was his word just got out. The apostolic visitation actually happened last week, ended on Saturday, I believe, June 24th. And so it had a apostolic, the fact that they had apostolic visitation, we don't know exactly officially why. Now, the Pillar and also National Catholic Register are reporting that the word is they were asking the apostolic, the people who came for the apostolic visitation, two bishops, came and interviewed a lot of priests, a lot of laity, and also the bishop, Bishop Strickland himself. And supposedly the questions were surrounding governance and financial situation there, like how Bishop Strickland governed his diocese and also the financial state of the diocese, things like that. That's the reason given. Like I said, we don't know for sure. Now, why is the Diocese of Tyler, Texas actually being investigated? I think one thing is very clear. It is not because of governance or financial situation. It's not because that there's some real crisis of leadership in the Diocese of Tyler, Texas, or some financial problems there. Now, I'm not saying they won't find, and for those who are only listening, I am putting major scare quotes up right there. But I'm not saying they won't find something. I'm just saying it's unlikely there is anything. This is just an excuse to get there. In fact, the National Catholic Register reported that 21 men are currently in priestly formation in the Diocese of Tyler, and they only have 55,000 Catholics. That's a rate of seminarian per Catholic that is considerably higher than most other U.S. dioceses. They're also reportedly in good financial condition. They raised 99% of their $2.3 million goal for the 2021 Bishop's Appeal 6 months ahead of schedule. So clearly, they're attracting vocations in Tyler. They're raising money in Tyler. I know of people who have literally moved to Tyler, Texas, Catholics, just simply because Bishop Strickland is there. Clearly, this is not a problem of some type of governance or something like that. Okay, so why is it actually happening? By the way, some people in the comments are saying Strickland resigned. If I said Strickland resigned, I was talking about Stitka. Maybe I mispronounced it, or I had a slip there. Bishop Stitka of Knoxville, Tennessee resigned. Bishop Strickland of Tyler, Texas, who we're talking about here, and he is under investigation. So what are some reasons? Now, some people speculated that this happened right after he appeared in Los Angeles at the Dodgers, the whole Dodgers protest. It was organized by a number of Catholic organizations, and they're protesting, of course, the Dodgers honoring the Sisters of Perpetual Indulgence. And that happened on the 16th of June, and the apostolic visitation literally starts the next week. I think for that reason alone, I don't think this apostolic visitation is because of him going to the Dodgers protest. Not that alone, because I think it just takes longer for the Vatican to move than that. I don't think they can move that quickly, get the bishops to set up their travel plans and do all of that. I just don't think that's possible. So I don't think it's about that. I think it is another thing I don't think it's about, and this is something I just want to make clear for people who don't know. It's not because he's a trad, because Bishop Strickland's not a trad. I mean, I had him on this podcast and I asked him about traditional Latin Mass. He appreciates it. He has admiration for it, and he is not going to shut it down or anything like that, but he doesn't celebrate the traditional Latin Mass himself. He wouldn't consider himself a trad. I mean, he's a pretty standard run-of-the-mill in a lot of ways, a Vatican II Novus Ordo bishop. But so you can't say that's the reason is because he's like a pro-trad or something like that, or he's a trad himself. Nothing like that. I think, honestly, it was a buildup of a number of things and one action in particular. So I think what's been happening is over the past year or two, his social media presence and his presence outside of social media has gotten increasingly critical of Pope Francis, of the Vatican, of other bishops, and of President Biden, Nancy Pelosi. He has become more and more outspoken against a lot of the program that the Vatican is pushing. And so I really think that that alone put him on the radar. And this is one thing you have to understand about bishops. The vast majority of them, that's what they fear most, is being on the radar of the Vatican, because they know if they get on the radar, only bad things can happen. And so that's why they keep their heads down. That's why they're mostly company men. However, Bishop Strickland clearly did not follow that playbook. He was more about, let's go out and preach what I believe is the truth, preach the gospel, and criticize people who are against the gospel. He is criticized by name, people like Father James Martin. He has criticized other bishops, like I've already mentioned. And actually, him going out to Los Angeles was a breach of Episcopal protocol in a sense, because the local diocesan bishop, Archbishop Gomez of Los Angeles, did not support the protest. And so for another bishop to come to it really is against protocol. Like I said, I don't think that's the reason for the apostolic visitation, but it's just an example of the way Bishop Strickland has been acting over the past couple years that has put him on the Vatican radar as a problem. I mean, I really do believe they see him as a problem. But I think there's one action in particular that was probably the straw that broke the camel's back. And that was a tweet from Bishop Strickland on May 12th. I'll pull it up here on the screen. The context of this tweet has to do with the Hope is Fuel conference. I've mentioned it before in this podcast, hosted by Patrick Coffin. And he didn't know that Patrick Coffin was a seti vacantinus and didn't think that Francis was the Pope. So he says, please allow me to clarify regarding Patrick, quote, Patrick Coffin has challenged the authenticity of Pope Francis. If this is accurate, I disagree. So he's saying, I think that Francis is the authentic Pope. But here's the part where, frankly, even when I read this, knowing Bishop Strickland a bit and knowing what he said in the past, even I was shocked by this. I think a lot of people were shocked by it. He said, if this is accurate, I disagree. I believe Pope Francis is the Pope, but it is time for me to say that I reject his program of undermining the deposit of faith. Let me repeat that again. Bishop Strickland said, I reject Pope Francis's program of undermining the deposit of faith. Then he finishes, follow Jesus. I personally think that was it right there, because he was very explicit about what he said. Now, if you read it carefully, what he says can be said by a bishop, and it's not against the Catholic faith. He did not say, I reject the papacy of Pope Francis. He did not say, I reject that Francis is the Pope. He didn't say anything like that. He said he rejects Pope Francis's program of undermining the deposit of faith. So what he's saying is he supports the deposit of faith. Strickland supports the deposit of faith, but he believes that Pope Francis is undermining it by his appointments, by his statements, by how he manages the church. All these things he believes is undermining the deposit of faith. And so he rejects that, because obviously he supports the deposit of faith. Part of the deposit of faith, of course, is the office of the papacy. So he's not rejecting the papacy. He's just rejecting Francis's undermining of it, as he sees. However, there's no way you can read this in today's environment that this does not come across as a complete repudiation of Pope Francis and a rejection of everything Francis stands for. And in a way, it is. But I really do think this was the thing that set off the Vatican, like, okay, we can no longer allow this bishop to be out there and doing what he's doing. He cannot be a bishop of a diocese and do what he's doing right now. So I really think that was it. Now, some people have argued, and I've seen this on social media and other places, well, what job can you publicly say you reject your boss's program and not get in trouble? I mean, if you're working at a company and you say, I think I reject what the boss, what the CEO is doing, his program for undermining the company, you put that out on social media, you're probably going to get called into HR, or get called into the CEO's office, or just get fired. I get that. That is a legitimate point. In fact, if you look back 100 years ago, if some bishop came out and said, I reject the program of Pius X undermining the deposit of faith, I think it's very likely that that bishop would no longer be bishop of wherever he is. So I get that argument. However, two points to make. Number one, 100 some years ago under Pius X, he would have just been removed and would have been, they would have said it's because of this. They wouldn't have made up these reasons about financial situation or governance or anything like that. They would just said, listen, he's going against us. We're going to take him out. We're going to take him out of his position. So there's a more honesty in that. Secondly, I would argue that Pope Francis is not Bishop Strickland's boss. Jesus Christ is Bishop Strickland's boss. Jesus Christ is. And so he was saying, follow Jesus. He must be faithful to Jesus Christ in the deposit of faith that has been handed down to us from the time of the apostles. He is not supposed to be subservient just to the whims and will of an individual pope who can err in many ways. Yes, he's infallible, but only in a very small amount of what he does. And in fact, this pope has done nothing that you could classify as infallible. Therefore, when he says, basically what Strickland's saying is, I support the deposit of faith. I want to pass on the deposit of faith. And I think this man, who is the Pope, is undermining that. And so I reject that. And so in Catholic theology, that's actually fine for a bishop to say that. But of course, that's not going to go over well with the Pope, with the Vatican, because if there's one thing we've learned under the papacy of Pope Francis, it's that he really does require lockstep conformity to his program among the Vatican, among the bishops, and among priests. We've seen that time and time again. I mean, the bishop in Puerto Rico, I think, comes to mind the most. He simply wouldn't go along with the COVID vaccine program. And for that, he's removed from office, as if that's some part of the deposit of faith, whether or not to get the COVID vaccine. That's clearly a prudential decision. Catholic teaching makes it very clear that people should be free to make their own decisions about whether or not to take it. And the fact that he wouldn't promote it gets him removed. So you have to be in lockstep conformity. So I think, though, that what this does, and I said this at the beginning, I think this action, and I think it's likely, I don't think Bishop Strickland will be the Bishop of Tyler, Texas by the end of this year, probably even sooner than that. I think he's going to be removed because that's what we've seen in the past. That's the program. They do the apostolic visitation, they create some reasons, and then they remove him. But what this does is it exposes the lie of synodality. Just last week, we had the working document released, the Instrumentum, what's it called? I can't even remember now. Instrumentum Laboris, the working document of basically kind of showing what's the synod, what's synodality about, what's the synod of synodality going to be about, and all of this. And one, it's of course, it's nonsense. I don't even see a reason to talk too much about the nonsense of that document. I know 1 Peter 5 has a few things covering it, and I encourage you to look at that if you're interested. But basically what this document, what people were saying about the document at the Vatican was, this represents the church. This is the voice of the church, the voice of the bishops, the clergy, the laity speaking out. It's the Holy Spirit speaking through them. And of course, it didn't speak for me It didn't speak for you, I bet. And it didn't speak for Bishop Strickland. Yet Bishop Strickland is a bishop of the Catholic Church. I am a lay person. I saw Catholic priests who were against this. Their priests, why are their voices not heard? If synodality really represents the people and hearing their voices, you know who has one of the loudest voices in the American episcopate? Bishop Joseph Strickland. He has one of the loudest voices, and that's because so many faithful lay Catholics support him and priests. They agree with him. They want him to speak as he does. That's why he has such a big following. Not because he has some magnetic personalities like a cult leader or anything like that, but just simply because he's willing to say what we've been begging bishops to say for decades now. We've been begging them to, for example, call out pro-abortion Catholic politicians, make it clear they are not in good standing with the church. We want them to call out bad bishops in their ranks. We want them to call out and condemn people like Father James Martin. That's what we're begging our bishops to do. And we have a bishop in Bishop Strickland who's doing it. And yet that's the person who needs to be silenced according to the Vatican. And somehow this is supposed to go along with synodality in which all voices are heard. Why aren't you listening to one of the biggest voices in the American episcopate? Because you don't like what he's saying? Because he doesn't go along with the program that you've already decided is going to happen? And that's the lie. That's the sham. Synodality is simply a cover for, we want to do this, and we want to give it a cover to make it look like that's what everybody else wants us to do too. And you've seen this in the synods they've had leading up to this. They only invite certain bishops to come, ones they know will be along with the program. They only invite certain theologians who they know will be along with the program to speak. They don't want to hear from the riffraff like you and me. They don't want to hear from the traditional Catholic, the Orthodox Catholic, the faithful Catholic, the Catholic who's trying to follow church teaching in their lives, the Catholic who won't use artificial contraception. If their spouse leaves them, they will not just go remarry somebody. People like that, people with homosexual tendencies who will not live those out, who will live chaste lives instead. Bishops who speak the truth plainly, priests who do the same. They don't want to hear from us. They only want to hear from the people who already agree with them. And so that's why somebody like Bishop Strickland is silenced while they promote the idea that everybody in the church has a voice. Everybody in the church does not have a voice. Only those who already agree with what they're planning to do have a voice. Now, I'll admit it's very easy in this environment to get discouraged. I mean, we've gotten to a point actually where I don't even think we're surprised anymore. I think every single person who was paying attention knew eventually this would happen to Bishop Strickland. He would not be allowed to continue doing what he's doing and remain as a bishop of a diocese. I mean, the fact is, if they remove him, he can just keep on speaking out, probably be more free to travel and speak out more than he is now. But the fact is I don't think any of us were surprised. We knew this was going to happen. We know this is an ideological battle in their mind. They just simply want to shut down any dissenting voices. We know it's hypocritical, and we know it's all gaslighting. We know that they're gaslighting when they say, oh, there's some governance issues or financial issues in Tyler, Texas. We know that's not true. We know why they're doing this. And so I think what we have to do to keep our sanity, to keep our sanctity, is we just have to acknowledge the Vatican is incredibly corrupt right now. And the Vatican has been corrupt before. The Vatican will be corrupt again. And the Vatican is corrupt now. There's just no other way to put it. It's incredibly corrupt right now. And so we accept this, not that we accept it in the sense of, okay, we can't do anything about it. No, we can do something about it. We can expose it. We can make sure it's clear we don't accept it, make sure it's clear that faithful Catholics out there support Bishop Strickland and not the toadies that they send from the Vatican. And we pray and we fast for the Vatican, the officials of the Vatican, for the Pope, obviously, for corruption to be weeded out, and for bishops like Bishop Strickland, but more importantly, that more bishops would be like Bishop Strickland. And I personally think that Bishop Strickland probably feels very free in all of this. I don't think he feels probably the stress that we might think he might, because he knows if he's faithful to Jesus Christ, that's all that matters. It doesn't matter if the Vatican's after him, if he loses his position as Bishop of Tyler, Texas. What matters to him is faithfulness to Jesus Christ. And that's all that should matter to us. We should be faithful in our own lives. And if we are faithful in our own lives, all this noise and busy, everything going on in the church ultimately doesn't matter. I know it matters for souls, and I talk about it all the time, so I don't think I need to prove that I know that matters. But the fact is, for our souls, for faithful Jesus Christ, we pray, we fast, we support our good bishops like Bishop Strickland and like Bishop Ethan Schneider, people like that. That's what matters. And so let's pray for more courageous bishops. We have one in America. Thank God. Let's pray we have more that will stand up to the Vatican Mafia, that will stand up to the corruption and hopefully help expose it. And yes, this might take years, it might take decades, but I do believe if we're faithful, a remnant of us are faithful, a remnant of bishops are faithful, that eventually our Lord will make it so the corruption is weeded out and that we can proclaim the gospel to the rest of the world again, like, which is our job and the thing we're supposed to be doing anyway. Okay, I'm going to wrap it up there. Until next time, everybody, God love you.